It is so appropriate that we sing, "Come, Let Us Adore Him," because at the close of the Advent season on Christmas Eve, as all the candles are lit, the center candle is the Christ candle. And it is the Lord Jesus, his birth, that we celebrate and rejoice in his coming to us. Amen? Jesus Christ is our hope. Jesus Christ is our peace. Jesus Christ is our joy. And Jesus Christ is love. He is pure, holy, undying love. Amen? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law." John chapter 3, verse 16, that familiar verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what?" That's right, eternal life. And we join Paul in his exclamation in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." May we allow the Lord to teach us to love as he loved us. We thank him for the light of the special star that appeared over 2,000 years ago that guided humble shepherds and learned wise men to this holy child. May we be led by the light of his love and follow him to new life in Christ. As we celebrate his birth, the birthday of our King, our Savior Jesus Christ, we adore him, all of us. Amen? And this is such a beautiful illustration of Christ, the light of the world, as he spreads his hope, his peace, his joy, and his love through us, his people, to illuminate the darkness of the world. Would you please listen to the words of Peter that describes those who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Peter writes this. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people." Church, once we were not a people. But because of God's great love, even though we are sinners and dead in our sins, because of his great love, he sent his one Son. We are now God's people. "Once you had not received mercy," that is, not getting what we all deserve, amen? "But now you have received mercy." Would you please join me in lighting your candles to symbolize Christ, the light of the world, spreading throughout the audience and into the world around us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Amen? For God so loved the world, which covers the who. The second, he gave his one and only Son, which is the how, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, which is the why. Now it leaves us with this final question, what now? What now? What are we to do with this? What am I supposed to do about this reality, the beauty of this passage, that God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that we would have eternal life through Christ? What am I supposed to do about it? As we think about this, we have to frame it in the idea of this question that's brought out from John 3:16. And the question is this: do we want eternal life, which is a life full of lasting meaning and purpose, the life that God has called us to, that he's created us to live? Or do we want to live a life that's a perishing life, a life that essentially counts for nothing? It's a wasted life. Because that really, as we look at John 3:16, those are the two options. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So on the one side, you have a wasted, perishing life. The other side, you have eternal life. And it all hinges on believing in the Son. What kind of life do you want to live? But as we think about this, as we frame this, I want us to turn really quickly to John chapter 17. In the first three verses, and this is in the midst of Jesus as he's praying to the Father in the midst of his disciples during the Last Supper. Jesus is on the precipice of being betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and all of those events. And after Jesus had spoken these words, John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." And this is eternal life. You guys want to know what eternal life is? This is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Church, it doesn't get any more complicated than that. It really doesn't. Eternal life simply hinges on the fact, do we believe in the Father that we would know the true God and that we would know his Son that he sent for us? And by choosing to believe that, yes, I believe in the one true God and I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, we have, bless you, eternal life. Amen? But yet, how hard is that in our real experience? I want to clear up a few misconceptions regarding this relationship that we have with God and some misconceptions that we may even have about God. And the first one is this, that God doesn't hate you. I mean, really. I think sometimes we go through life thinking that God has it out for us. That God is this vindictive, mean, hard to please, impossible to please dictator, and that he just hates us. And he's opposed to us, everything that we do. And sometimes our experiences would seem to communicate that, amen? But the truth is, God does not hate you. In fact, what does the verse say in John 3:16? God loves the world, loves you, loves me. The second misconception is this, is that God doesn't want you to live a life of punishment. Do you believe that, church? So often, not only do we think God hates us, but God just has it out for us. And that I live my life under this scrutiny, and that if I say the wrong thing, or if I behave the wrong way, then God is going to smite me because he's a smiter. Right? But God doesn't want us to live a life in fear of constant punishment. God does not have it out for us, in the sense that he wants to persecute us and punish us for every sin or temptation that we fall into. Now, we have to understand very clearly, though, the distinction that for those who have placed their faith and trust, that believe in the Son of God, that have become followers of Christ, that are now, by virtue of our faith, become members of the family of God. You guys get that? You understand that? That we're adopted by his blood. That he does discipline his sons and daughters. Can I get an amen? And he disciplines us because he's a good father. See, if we didn't have discipline, if our parents didn't discipline us, children, if your parents don't discipline you, then we don't really love you. And you're like, wait, what? Because it's because we love you as parents that we discipline you for your errant behavior. Because we want to correct you. We want you to live a life that is honoring to God and that is healthy and obedient. And in the same way, God desires obedience from his kids. Doesn't seem too hard to stretch our imagination for that, does it? Because we expect the same thing in our own homes, amen? We want our kids to obey the rules, because if they don't, what happens? They get hurt. They get in trouble. They hurt other people. I think Forrest Gump said it best, stupid is as stupid does, right? And we want to fix stupid in our kids. That should get an amen. And the same way, though, as God is a good father, he wants to fix the stupid in us. Can I get an amen on that? So God doesn't want us to live a life of punishment, which is just hammering down, but he does discipline us to correct our behavior to get us back into the life that he's called us and created us for. Does that make sense? Say, oh yeah. So third misconception, actually it's not so much a misconception as a reality, is that God really is for you. God really is for you, and he really does love you. And he has proven that love time and again. But ultimately, he proved that through sending his son Jesus. Amen? So what are you going to do about it, church? How does the reality that God loves you, that God has a plan and purpose for your life, that God really genuinely desires relationship with you, what are you going to do about that? Are you going to continue to live your life in fear and separation of punishment and under the misunderstanding that God does not like you, that he hates you? Or are you going to embrace his love and his correction and live the life that he's called you to? One way to frame this is this question. What is your next step in following Jesus? Because we all have another step, amen? Whether you've been following Jesus for 50 years or you've been following Jesus for 5, each one of us in this room has a next step. And for some of us, that might be our first step. Our first step of saying, you know what? This year, I'm going to receive, God, your love and your grace and your mercy that you've demonstrated through sending your son, Jesus. I'm going to stop running and I'm going to stop resisting and I'm going to say yes. And I'm going to receive that grace. And I'm going to believe that you are the true God and that Jesus Christ is your son. I don't know what that means, but it will transform your life for eternity. Because if we don't make that decision, if we choose to reject God, if we choose to not take that step in following Christ, then our life is a life of perishing. That's what the scripture says. And at the end of it, it's not going to count for anything. But if we take that first step of saying yes to God and accept his invitation, man, we have eternal life. Amen? For those of us who have taken that first step, maybe you've been wondering, what is it I'm to do? You know, I go to church, I talk about Jesus, I pray, but I really haven't thought about what my next step is. And we live our lives as though we're just waiting. We're in this limbo of like, okay, I've said yes to Jesus, and now I'm just existing until he comes again. Or I die, whichever comes first. And is that really the abundant life that God has called us to? Just kind of sitting and waiting and watching? No, he's called us to get actively engaged. And so what is that next step? And so I would encourage you this week as you pray, and especially today, think about in your heart and have conversations with your family. Like, what is our next step? Either as a family, what is my next step? What do you think my next step is in Jesus, babe? Assuming you're married, okay? But really asking that question of what is my next step? Is my next step to increase my involvement in church in terms of partnering in ministry, because I know there's needs there? Is my next step at maybe taking that first step of that bold step of talking to my coworkers about my faith, you know, or when they start talking about things that are totally inappropriate and And I just silently retreat. Maybe I need to have that boldness to say, you know, guys, we probably shouldn't talk about that. What is your next step in following Jesus? Paul in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, as he's in prison in Philippi, and he and his partner in crime, Silas, they're singing praise to God. They've been in prison for preaching the gospel. And they start praising God, and all of a sudden this incredible thing happens, and the earth shakes, and the doors of the prison open, and the jailer is freaking out because he thinks if all the prisoners are going to escape, then guess what? He's responsible, and he's gonna pay with his life. And Paul says, don't worry. We're all here. Don't worry. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. Verse 29 of chapter 16 of Acts, and the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, simply this, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. That simple, church. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and what? You will be saved. So in the midst of the gifts this morning or this afternoon, as we give those to one another, let us not miss the greatest gift ever given, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beauty and the reality that you sent your only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And Lord, that reality forces us to a decision that we all have to make. What am I going to do about this truth? Am I going to believe or am I going to not believe? But Lord, there is no excuse for anyone because we all have that choice to make. And Lord, the promise for those who believe is that eternal life is ours. From the moment we say yes. And Lord, the other option is if we reject it, we do so willingly and willfully. And Lord, we will bear the consequences of eternal separation, eternal death. Dying in our sins and our transgressions with no hope of a second chance. In fact, Lord, you say that those who make that choice, they perish. They waste their lives. They waste their potential. They waste their opportunity. And Lord, may we receive with gratitude the free gift that is salvation through your Son. Because, Lord, you're not here to condemn us. You're here to bring us home, to rescue us. And, Lord, for those who have made that first step towards you, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand by your Spirit what our next step is in following you. And the next step after that, Lord. And the next step after that, because Lord, life is a continuous journey of next steps in following you until we see you face to face, whether by our death or your return. Lord, may you find us faithful and obedient with our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. And so Lord, as we come now to the table, Lord, we do so with our hearts and our minds and our spirits wide open, Lord, for there is none without excuse. Lord, but we do so out of a desire to proclaim your death, Jesus, until you come again. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we come to the table, we're going to do so in the family style. And so there are stations. There's one in the back. There's two up here. There's this one in the center. We want to encourage you to partake of communion as a family. And so I want to invite those who are serving to the tables. And as we do that, I'm going to read to you from John's gospel again. John is such a great, because it's a great gospel because it's so different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in John's gospel, chapter 6, starting in verse 22 and following, Jesus has this teaching where he talks about being the bread of life. And we're going to skip to verse 47, and he says this, Jesus, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Do you get the theme here, church? Whoever believes has eternal life. Jesus then goes on to say, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're thinking that Jesus was a cannibal, really. So Jesus said to them, because Jesus loves to confuse the religious, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Jesus, I love Jesus. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. I love it. Was Jesus really talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? No. But he was making reference to the symbol as he's foreshadowing the final supper, the last supper that he would have with his disciples, in which the bread would symbolize and represent his flesh. And the cup would represent and symbolize his blood, which was shed for our sin and as a sign of the new covenant that we have with the Father through the Son. And Jesus even goes on so far to say in that moment, he says, as often as you eat of this bread and as often as you drink this cup, do so in what? Remembrance of me.
Yeah.
Do so in remembrance of me. As often as you do it. So we have a constant reminder of the body of Christ given for us and the blood of Christ, which was shed for each one of us for the atonement of our sin. Amen? That's eternal life. And so I want to pray and bless the elements, and then I want to invite the families of those who are serving first to the table. So church, would you allow some time for those families to come and be served? And then after they've been served, please come up as you feel led and as are prompted to participate yourselves. Father God, we thank you for your love and your great mercy. We love you for your plan of salvation from the beginning of time, before time even began, that within the council of the Trinity, that you had this plan in mind, that Lord, in the council of the Trinity, you had us in mind. And Lord, I have to confess, I don't always understand your ways, but Lord, I don't have to. Because, Lord, you call me into simple belief and trust in the truth of these things that have taken place. And, Lord, the truth and the testimony that we rest on. And, God, so it is with great faith and belief and anticipation, Lord, we come to your table, Lord, to symbolically eat of your flesh. To understand that this bread represents your body, Jesus, that you gave willingly and freely to die on the cross as a penalty and taking upon yourself the penalty that I deserve to pay, which is death. But Lord, because you've taken that upon yourself, I don't have to do that. And I'm so thankful for that, Lord. And more than you giving your body, Lord, you shed your blood. Your blood, the source of life that flows in all of our veins. Lord, you gave that freely, Lord, not just as a cleansing detergent that washes us and purifies us of our sin, but it's also a sign and seal of the new covenant that we have through your blood that gives us new relationship with our Father, not as enemies and not just as friends, but rather as sons and daughters that have been adopted And Lord, we're so grateful for the sign and the seal of the Holy Spirit inside of us, bearing witness to this reality. So God, I pray that as we come to the table this morning, we would do so in a worthy manner, giving you glory, and hearts that are grateful and expectant and looking forward to the next step that you've called us each to take for your namesake. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this Christmas morning and Lord's Day. It's been a joy and privilege to spend the morning with you. Would you all stand with me, please? As we lit our candles last night and as the candle started illuminating the room, it was a beautiful picture of the light of Christ that dwells inside each one of us. And so let us, in that spirit, take that same light and bring it into the dark places of our community that desperately need the gospel. For whoever believes will have eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Because of God's great love, let us be examples of that love. Because what did Jesus say also in his upper room prayer in John chapter 17? That the world will know that we are his disciples by what? Our love for one another. Not because of our hatred, not because of our condemnation, not because that we're more holy than the other person or that we've got our life together, but no, because of our love for one another. So let us walk in his love for his glory until he comes again. Amen? Why do we want to do this? Because we're the church. We love God and we love others. Have a great Christmas day. You are dismissed.